I really loved that video this week as I was watching it. It was a stark reminder. There were some things in my life that unfolded this week that, honestly, that message that God loves me right where I'm at is so important. And so for us today, we are starting a new series today called Vintage Values. And part of this the context of this series is that Vintage, as a church, we have values, and those values are the framework that we do ministry by. It's honestly the framework even that we do life by. And we try to simplify these as a church plant. We're always trying to pull things together and make sure that we're pushing things the right direction and reaching people and doing what we need to do. And so part of that is that one of the things that we have done every year, since this is barely our second year, is what we've done one other time that we are going to do now is we do 21 days of prayer twice a year. And the 21 days of prayer for us is for us to kind of recenter our hearts and our minds towards God. And so starting today, actually, 21 days of prayer starts for us. And so what we want you guys to do is just partner with us. Every day on Facebook, there's going to be a different topic that goes out on Facebook that we would love for you to just pray with us about. Because we believe in a pray-first mentality. We should start our day with prayer. We should start our week with prayer. We should start our month with prayer. We should start our year with prayer. And oftentimes, right around this time of the year, we kind of get that jet lag a little bit. Life kind of is speeding up, and life happens in a way that just, man, it can weigh you down. And so we just want to recenter back to God and get back to where we need to be. So again, 21 days of prayer. Just want to remind you guys of that. And so again, as we jump into this series, I am so grateful you guys are with us today. I know it's Memorial Day weekend, so we're going to have a lot of people out and enjoying their weekend, their three-day weekend. So I know that's great for a lot of people. I'm excited to have tomorrow off. And so, but we're so thankful you guys are with us. And so again, context of this series, vintage values. You're going to think, okay, how is this going to apply to me? And honestly, everything we do has to apply to you. We would not want to be a church that does not have anything that would cause you to not want to take a step towards Christ. Our deepest prayer at Vintage is to make sure that we could try to make it easy for you to take a step towards Christ. So values shape our approach, and they shape our ministry approach, but they also shape our lives. You have values about you that you value certain things. If you look throughout the Bible, you had David. One of his values was he was a man after God's own heart. That was a value of his. He wanted to make sure that his context and his relationship with God, one of the things he valued is that he would chase God's heart, right? You think about different people throughout the Bible, everybody had a value, something that kind of kept them in the lane to connect with God. And that's what we have here at Vintage is values. And so values, again, are the guardrails that kind of keep us on our mission. And so you might be asking, well, what's your mission at Vintage? Well, it's this. Our mission at Vintage is we exist, or our purpose is we exist to love everyone towards a growing relationship with Christ. So at Vintage, we measure two things all the time. How well do we love, and are we helping people grow? And honestly, the reason that that is important to us is because we should individually be asking that same question. And part of that same question is, am I loving people well? And am I growing in my relationship with God? And so, see, you can see how as a church, it's going to translate down one more level. And so we have these values that we're going to look at today. And I'm going to kick off today's value. Number one is called set free to be. And what set free to be actually means is this. I think it's on the screen. Yep. We live in freedom by knowing who we are in Christ. Here's one of the deepest, darkest struggles that I think a lot of us have in our faith journey. Is we oftentimes don't know who we are. And we oftentimes don't know who we are in Christ. And we oftentimes don't realize who we are in the context of our relationship with Christ. So one of the values we have here is set free to be, which means we have to know that we're set free to be who God needs us to be. And so today I want to unpack this a little bit because I believe wholeheartedly that each and every one of you has a purpose. You have a true north that God says, look, your life is not by accident, and there's gonna be areas of your life he's gonna tug in your heartstrings, and he's gonna bring something to you that is your purpose. But he also wants to make sure that you're free. Because too many people walk around and they're tied up. They got handcuffs, their hands are behind their back. They see clearly, but they can't move. And oftentimes that's a lack of purpose. Sometimes that's different things. But I'm going to talk about the things first. I think to understand what freedom looks like, you have to first understand how your heart can actually be trapped. I don't know about you, but have you ever been trapped before? Have you ever been kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place or physically been trapped? My uncle was, worked in the prison back in New Mexico. He worked in a youth prison. And I remember one time playing in the front yard at his house. We had went up to his house to go visit. And he decided that he wanted to just be that awesome uncle and take his 7-year-old, 8-year-old nephew and show him how handcuffs worked. And so he pretty much, I think the statement is, hogtied me in his front yard with his handcuffs. And he put handcuffs on my hands, put handcuffs on my ankles, and then put handcuffs on both of those to connect them and just kind of picked me up and laid me in the front yard and said, let's see if you can get out. And it was one of those things where I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the feeling of not being able to move and not being able to get out. And here's the reality is sometimes that's what our heart looks like. Sometimes there's things that kind of, whatever those handcuffs are, whatever those things in our heart, sometimes there's things that do that. And sometimes I think it's important for us, before we can set free to be, before we can actually take a step towards our purpose, we have to understand the things that actually trap us. You see, you have to understand how the enemy works before you can attack your enemy. And so the enemy has specific things that he wants to do in your life. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw something up on this big whiteboard, and hopefully everybody can see it. I will draw as big as I can. And anybody tell what this is? It's not a tortilla. I probably should draw a tortilla on here. It is. So everybody can tell that's a heart, yeah? Everybody can see that? Okay. So and it's kind of messed up, but here's the reality. Let's just say this heart represents you and me. This represents your heart, it represents my heart. And there's a point in our life where there's nothing complicated about our heart, especially when you're a kid and you're kind of innocent and you have all that. But as life happens, things start to happen that trap your heart. And out of your heart, your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts and how your heart is wired. So if you think about your life is intersected at this point because of the strongest thoughts you have. It's always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts and how your heart has been dealt with, how your heart has been, things that have happened to you. So I want to talk about the things real quick that trap our heart. Here's 5 ways or 5 reasons that we become trapped. And number one is this, it's unfulfilled expectations. Sometimes we feel trapped in this life because of unfulfilled expectations. And the culprit of this is the thinking that, man, I didn't think life was going to look like this. The thinking behind that is, I thought this was going to look way different than what it is. I thought my relationships were going to look different. Man, I thought that by the time I was 30 years old, I would have this, this, and this all taken care of. And what happens is the enemy comes and he starts to put these unrealistic expectations on us, and then we hold ourselves to those expectations. And then we start moving through life with these unfulfilled expectations, and then we make life harder for ourselves. Because then what happens is then you get angry. And how many of you guys know that if you look at the root of anger, 9 out of 10 times the reason you get angry is because you've had an expectation that didn't get fulfilled and you were let down? Most of the time, that's what you're going to get angry about. You put an expectation out there, it didn't work, and now you're upset. And what's interesting is if you think through life on how the enemy works, he wants you disappointed. Disappointed with your current circumstances, disappointed in your marriage, disappointed as a parent, disappointed at your job, just disappointed. And it's hard for God to operate in a heart that is disappointed. And the enemy knows that, so he traps you in disappointment. And he traps us there. And if you think about anger and you think about getting angry, it can often push you in a position where now you're playing defense most of your life. It's hard for you to start to see God in the way that he wants you to see him because you have an unrealistic expectation of him. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. You see, when your heart is deferred, when the hope it gets deferred, it gets pushed another direction, it makes your heart sick. And all of a sudden, your heart has something in it that was never meant to be there. And now your heart is living with these unrealistic expectations. The second reason that you can find yourself trapped is untreated pain. Untreated pain. And if you think about it, your life, how many times have you been hurt? You see, and the culprit of untreated pain is smile anyway. The culprit of untreated pain in our culture is, oh, I've just learned this dreadful way of tucking it away. And so we start moving through life with untreated pain. We start to take things and we just start to tuck it away because that's kind of what culture says. Just walk through life and smile. Everything's going to be fine. It's not that big of a deal. And what happens is it becomes a wound on our heart. Actually, I'm going to do this one with a different because this one's key for us. Untreated pain becomes a big wound. And it becomes a wound, and now our heart is scarred with wounds. And we have these wounds in our life. And this is what's interesting, is that once it becomes a wound, then it gives the enemy the ability to open a door in our heart and in our mind. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about a culture or a generation of people that would say a statement like this in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." How many times have you rolled through life and just said, it's fine. It's going to be fine. But you know deep in your heart, there's no peace there. It's not there. And the enemy uses that to trap you. Another way that the enemy tries to trap us is unresolved yesterdays. Unresolved yesterdays. You might ask, what does that mean? See, the culprit of this one is we don't deal with it quickly enough. We don't deal with a mistake we made fast enough. We don't deal with when somebody lets us down fast enough. Somebody hurts our feelings, said something really bad to us, about us, whatever it looks like. Somebody's verbally said something to you, whatever it looks like. And before you know it, we have these unresolved yesterdays. Because the previous one says, just, it's fine. Let me change location and let me move out of this environment and all that goes away. Well, that's not true. Because the way you leave one place is the way you're going to walk in another. So what happens is we move from place to place with this unresolved yesterday. This unresolved yesterday. And the sad news isn't that difficulty will happen. The sad news is we delay in dealing with it. And we carry it. And all of a sudden it looks like baggage on our shoulder, doesn't it? People let you down long enough, and then before you know it, guess what? Every person you meet, all of a sudden there's a seed of doubt. They're going to hurt me. They're going to let me down. And we start to move through life, and the enemy starts to trap us. We start to miss out on true relationship with people because we've already made an assumption that they're going to break our heart, right? We move into places and spaces with people that really genuinely care about us, and we start to push back. I can't let myself go that far. And your today is through the lens of the broken yesterday, and that's a trap of the enemy. We need to learn to resolve it quickly. Look what Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27. He says, "In your anger, do not sin." So it's not a problem. Let me clarify this. It's not a problem to get angry. It's where you point your anger and how you deal with your anger. Because look what he says. "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." Deal with it fast the second you're angry. Deal with it. He's not saying you won't ever get angry. He's saying, hey, when you do, actually don't let a day go by without dealing with it, because then look what happens. And do not give the devil a foothold. It's possible that if you don't deal with your yesterday, every single day of your life, you're giving the enemy another foothold in your life. So that's another way that the enemy starts to trap our heart. And honestly, it's also a trap, but it's also a wound that happens. And now all of a sudden we got another wound in our life. And now our heart is wounded even more because of unresolved yesterdays. And then the next thing that the enemy uses to trap us is an unhealthy view of self. And this is, I'll be honest with you, this is probably my biggest struggle. If I were to look at this list and say out of these five things, number four is the one that hits me the most. The unhealthy view of me. Because this is the one that the enemy uses to trap us. Traps me the most. That if I am not confident in who I am in Christ, it's hard for me to do what Christ is asking me to do. And so all of a sudden, whether that's happened in the past, I know growing up, I had scenarios growing up where, you know what, let me put it this way. My dad and my mom, they always, always encouraged me. There wasn't a time that I don't think I ever felt unloved. My grandfather used to tell me all the time that he believed that I would change the world. He used to tell me that, you know? And he always spoke encouragement to me. But you know what? My friends at school didn't always think that way. When I didn't make the basketball team right away, it made me feel a little bit different. When people started making fun of me for certain things, started making me feel a little bit different. When the first girl I ever thought that I literally fell over heels for said you weren't good enough, that kind of bothers you a little bit. When you try your hardest to be something and life lets you down, all of a sudden you start to have this unhealthy view of yourself. And the enemy comes and says, hey, why don't you take every step of your day comparing it to somebody else? And the second you start comparing, you start to let yourself down. And it's hard to be free when you're constantly looking over the fence to see what somebody else has. So the enemy comes and he makes us have this unhealthy view of ourselves. And the reality is God sees us completely different. God sees us completely different. And here's the thing. One of the ways that you can feel trapped is walking through life with the only assessment of your life is being done by you. You see, and we do that, don't we? We assess our own life. And when we're the only ones assessing our life, we kind of sell ourselves short. It's never going to change. I'm always going to be this way. I'm not good enough and this and that. And the enemy traps you. Some of us in the room, we don't even like looking in the mirror in the mornings. Some of us, we don't like what we see. And the reality is that God is looking at us saying, that's beautiful. He's looking at each one of us saying, I've made you just the way you are, and I get it. And here is where Christ starts to change us, because then it leads us to number five and the way that he traps us. You know, actually, before I read that, look what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says. It says, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. Some of us, our relationship with God is contingent on what we do for him. So we live in this mentality of, I'm going to prove my worth to you because I don't like who I am. And because I don't like who I am, I'm probably not good enough. So let me make myself good enough for a loving God to accept me. And that's a lie from the enemy. You are accepted right where you're at today. You're loved right where you're at today. And so I want us to understand that's a real view that I often deal with. It's a real view that I have to struggle with. And I can tell you that because I know who I am and I constantly have that tension of seeking God out to know who I am, there is absolutely no possible way I could stand up here right now speaking to you if I didn't spend that time with God. Because if it was up to me and it was up to the assessment of myself, I'm scared to death to come to this church and come up here on a Sunday morning. But because I serve a God, because we serve a God who sees us the way we are and he loves us the way that we are, and he says, you're a son, you're a daughter, all of a sudden your posture looks different. I don't have anything to prove. And I can come up here and I can boldly say to you, that's the same scenario for you. You are loved the way you are. You are loved right where you are. And here's number five on the way that the enemy tries to trap us, and it's unrepented sin. Notice something here. I didn't say unconfessed sin. I didn't say unforgiven sin. I said unrepentant sin. And what I mean by that is that the enemy does a really good job to say, why don't you say I'm sorry, but don't intend to change your life? And oftentimes the trap comes when, not because we didn't ask for forgiveness, but because we didn't change direction. Remember, repentance is I'm coming to Jesus and I'm saying, look, my life is yours. I'm giving you my life. Would you accept me? And he says, I accept you. I love you. I died on a cross for you. And repentance says, I need to change direction. And sometimes the enemy traps us because we get to that point and we say, I'm sorry. And he is just and he is merciful to say you're forgiven. But then we take a little step back and we say, but I don't intend to change. And over a period of time, that will trap you. It'll trap you when you're not, when you have no intent to let God clean your life out and clean your heart out. Because if not, then all of a sudden you start having more hurts. And in the middle of unrepented sin, you start to have more wounds. And this is how our heart starts to look over a period of time. It used to be clean. It used to have clarity to it. Now it's fragmented and broken. There's hurts all over the place. There's wounds all over the place. And the enemy comes and traps it and says, well, hey, you remember what that one person told you that one time? Do you remember how you felt about yourself on that one day? Do you remember, hey, how that person, they gossiped about you and they hurt your feelings? Do you remember how your dad said this or your mom said that? Or do you? And all of a sudden, we start to fill our heart up with all of these different things. And the wounds start getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And our heart's fragmented. Our heart doesn't look the way that Jesus wants it to look. And it breaks his heart because he says, no, I died for that. I died for that heart. I died for that moment. And I love what David says in the Psalm. Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 and 4. Look at this prayer, he says. When I kept silent, when I didn't say what I knew I needed to say, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah, he says, which means I got to think about this again. You see, the enemy wants to trap you to the point that you're the heaviness that is in your life. It takes your energy. It takes your joy. It takes everything about you. But here's where things start to change. Because the hard part about a message like this is identifying where your hurt is. Some of you have to identify where your wounds are. Because let me tell you something. There's a difference between a hurt in your heart and a wound in your heart. A hurt, somebody says something you don't like. Somebody's let you down by gossip, or somebody said something bad to you. They've treated you a little bit different. That's a hurt. And forgiveness can heal a hurt. You can forgive horizontally somebody that's let you down and hurt you. You can forgive them because Christ forgives us, and your hurts will be healed. You see, but wounds have to be healed by Christ. Because what happens is when you start to have those wounds, then here comes the enemy. Through the brokenness, understand how this is a broken heart because there's so many wounds. So what the enemy does is he comes in through the wounds, almost like a straw. And what he does is through the brokenness of those wounds, he starts all the lies. You're not wanted, you're not needed, you're not good enough, you'll never make it, you have no purpose, it's all over. Forget about it. Don't do it. There's never hope for your relationships. There's never hope for your finances. There's never hope with your relationship with God. You'll never be good enough. And all of a sudden, that's what happens. He deposits lies through the lens of the broken heart part of you. And Jesus comes and says, I've died for that heart. So what's the solution, you ask? I'm sorry about the somber kind of beginning of a message. But I really felt it was real important for this. It was real important for us to understand this. Because when you ask, okay, how many of you would say, and just you can answer to yourself, out of those five things, you may identify with one of them. Just like me, I identify with number four, an unhealthy view of self. Maybe you find yourself in one of these scenarios or all of the scenarios, and you look at it and say, actually, my heart has unrepented sin, or it has this, or it has that. If that's you, you may ask the same question that I asked. Lord, how do we deal with this then? How do we heal this? What do I do? What do I do? Because isn't that what we oftentimes get to? We get to like this crossroad, and it's like, you feel trapped. I don't know what to do. And here's the beauty part about the gospel and the beauty part about a God that we serve and a Jesus that we serve and a beautiful name that is his name, Jesus. And when we lift his name in worship and we start to put ourselves in environments, guess what happens? The healing of the heart starts to take place. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4 says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Some of you think that you can battle natural battles or spiritual battles with natural ability. Let me say that one more time. Some of us, we try to handle spiritual battles with natural ability. And here's the reality. You have to handle spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. And so why we worship? It's a spiritual weapon. Why we come to church to try to hear God's word and to anchor it into our heart? Spiritual weapon. Why do we do 21 days of prayer? Spiritual weapon. We put ourselves in a position to hear God's word. We can't fix spiritual problems with natural solutions. You have to understand that the enemy, the word stronghold actually can translate, it translates four different ways in Hebrew, and one of those is shackled, which is handcuffs. The enemy intends to handcuff you. And you know what handcuffing means, or what that means in Hebrew? It means this: a prisoner locked by deception. That the battle is in the mind. The battle is in here. And it's us living life by something that is not true. We've allowed all of these pains and all of these wounds into our hearts, and all of a sudden our view of God is skewed that way. Our view of life is skewed that way. And the enemy says, walk around shackled because that's just how your life is going to be. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I've changed it on the cross. I've done it for you already. You see, there's 168 hours in a week. I have about 30 minutes this morning, and I'm about 9 minutes shy of that 30 minutes. 30 minutes to speak to you truth. 30 minutes to encourage you. 30 minutes to say, look, you can do this. 30 minutes to say, God loves you. 30 minutes to say, here's the battle. Which one are you in? And this is how we fight. 30 minutes. The question is, out of 168 hours, what are you going to do for the other 167 and a half? What are you fighting with? What are you fighting with? Is it worship? Is it God's word? Is it friends who you could just be brutally honest with? What is it? How are you fighting? Because the enemy says, hey, it's okay. Go get whatever you need for 30 minutes if he can have your other 167 and a half hours of the week. You see, that's a lie of the enemy to hold us shackled. But this is the thing about the gospel. 2 Corinthians 10:5, which is the continuation of that next verse, says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive what? Every thought to make it what? Obedient to Christ. We capture it. And he goes on to say in Romans 12:2, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Here's another one for you. Ephesians chapter 4, 22. You were taught to put off the old self, which is being corrupted. What? By its what? Deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of where? Your minds. John 8:32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, when you start to understand what God thinks about you, when you start to see it differently, and you start to see that he comes and he comes and erases this and he puts his name, and he comes over here and says, this is healed, and 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 this is healed. And then all of a sudden you're like, okay, this looks like a brand new heart. This looks completely different than the way it did before. And now it's full of love, and now it's full of hope, and now the hurt goes from something that was painful to something that was joyous. Now it goes from something that was a wound to something, you know what? I know I've got this scar, and I know I was wounded, but let me tell you what I learned and what God showed me through that wound. Let me show you what that looks like. And you see, that's the power of the gospel. And I want to declare something to you today, and I really feel like this is important for you to hear this morning, right where you're at, in the middle of your life, everything you've got going on, that God loves you, and he can free you, and he will restore you. He loves you, he can free you, and he can restore you. We have to get to a point where we believe that. Some of you have come into this place and you've let your heart, you've let a broken heart lead your relationship with God. Why don't you let your relationship with God lead your broken heart? And watch what he'll do. Watch him heal those areas of your life that you say, gosh, at one time that was impossible, and now it's possible. When you see a God that died on a cross and rose again, you realize in a moment we serve such a powerful God that what the enemy thought was dead, he can bring it back to life. And that's the thing. It puts eternity back in the place that it's supposed to be. It puts eternity back where it's supposed to be. That we pray for healing here, and God can heal us here or on the other side of heaven. But that is his choice, his call, and at the end of the day, we're going to praise him anyways. At the end of the day, we're going to say, this is it, Jesus. It's all about you. And I love Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. The prophet Isaiah actually prophesies something, and Jesus preaches for the very first time in Luke chapter 4. He comes out of the desert. He comes out of a place of despair. He comes out of this place where he was fighting with the enemy, and he preaches for the very first time. And this is what he says in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord has appointed me to preach what? The good news to the poor." He says, "He has sent me to heal who? The brokenhearted. And to announce that captives shall be what? Released. And the blind shall see." He goes on, "That the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who what? Come to him." You see, the good news of the gospel often gets skewed in our culture. You see, the good news of the gospel is simple. Jesus died for the brokenness that you and I have that often leads us to an eternity that we were never meant to have. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go from here and I'm going to put my son on the cross. God says, "I'm going to put my son on the cross to bridge the gap between that brokenness and heaven. And if you would believe, Jesus says it, if you would just come to me, if you would just come to me, if you would just surrender that, I'll make it new." Jesus says he doesn't come to point the finger at people. He doesn't come to make it very clear that, oh, we have issues. He doesn't do that. He says, "Look, I'm here for that broken heart. I'm here for that part of you that you don't like. I'm here for that brokenness that happened with that your past. I'm here for that." And my prayer for you this morning is that would be your response to God. You see, a value of ours is to be set free to be, which means we live knowing who we are in Christ. So be in Christ. Walk in Christ. What does that look like for your daily life? What does that look like I said, for the other 167 and a half hours you have this week? Whose voice is going to be the loudest in your heart? Whose voice is going to be the loudest in those painful places you have? Some of you are going to face some very difficult things. Some of you are already facing some very difficult things. And let me tell you something. Christ is right in the middle of it. And he will be there, and he will restore you, and he will heal you, and he will bring peace where you think there couldn't be. He will bring hope where you think there couldn't be any. Where you gave up, Jesus says, "We're just getting started." And you have to believe that in your heart. Some of you have been walking through this life so broken for so long that it's hard for you to even accept that. I'm here to tell you that through Jesus Christ, accept it. You're not here by luck or by chance. You're not here in this moment to have a moment with God just to throw in the towel. No. You're here in this moment so hope could rise up in you again. So you could look at your relationships and say, "This could look different." You could look at your work week and say, "This could be different." You could look at your past and stop looking backwards and nullifying your future because you think you screwed up in the past. No. Today is a brand new day, brand new opportunity, and you have everything you need in front of you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't make it difficult for yourself. The hope he has for you and me is beyond what you and I can imagine. So as we close today, I want you to understand, as a value of ours, set free to be is completely up to you and me. Jesus says, "Come to me." Jesus makes it very clear, if you want life, then lay your life down to me. Pick up your cross. He makes it very clear, like that's how he does his best work in our life. So as we prepare to close, the worship team is going to come up here. And here's my simple prayer for you. Just reposture who you are this morning. Don't think about all the areas that I talked about at the beginning. Think about the effort that God put to show you how much he loved you. Think about what he had to do to prove to you that he loved you, and you have nothing to prove to him. You see, if there's one very clean message of the gospel, is that he will give life to each and every one of us who comes to him. Some of us, we've been watching God from a distance. We've been standing on the outside long enough, watching everybody else. That person gets a blessing, and you're like, that's great. That'll just never be me. That relationship changes. Oh, that's just not going to be me. And we tend to sit there, and we look over the fence at everyone else's life, and we look at everyone else's relationships, and everyone else's this, and everyone else's that. And God's staring at you this morning saying, "Hey, I love you just the way you are." He sees the brokenness in your heart. He sees the wounds. And just like that, he can heal those wounds. But you and I have to get to a point where we have to be honest with ourselves and say, you know what? The only way this is going to change is if I step towards him. You're worthy enough to take that step. You're capable. I'm capable. Because he made a way through the cross. He bridged that gap. You're loved right where you're at today. You see, we have a lot of firsts at Vintage. We have a lot of first great opportunities at Vintage. And this week I dealt with a first that I never want to deal with ever again. But let me tell you something about what this type of first does. Is that God could take something that I never would want to deal with, and he could turn it into hope for you and me. That the reality of our life isn't based on what you and I deal with today, it's where we're headed. The reality of my life and your life is that eternity matters. That the cross meant something to you and me. And this week, I saw healing come in a way that wasn't what I expected, but it came on the other side of heaven. And God reminded me in a moment, I'm with you for a lifetime. Trust me. Even when you can't understand all the circumstances, even when you don't feel like it, God says, give me your feelings. And a young man changed my life this week in a way that he probably never thought. Never thought. And if I believe in eternity, I want you to believe it too. You have the ability to be free in Christ. Sometimes all you got to do is get the words out of your mouth. Sometimes all you got to do is get the thoughts out of your heart. Sometimes all you got to do is take that heart that you have and just, God, it's yours. In all my mess, God, you see, we oftentimes say, God, would you accept me? Or God, I accept you. But maybe our prayer today is, God, just accept me. Take me just as I am and then mold me to whatever you need me to be. Take all the things about me and heal them. Take all the things that you need me to do and be. Line me up with purpose that can change people's lives. Line me up with people that are broken and hurting that have the similar heart that I had, and let me show them what a new heart looks like. Let me show them when I used to walk in depression, how I could walk in freedom. Let me show them what it looks like when somebody hurt me and I can forgive them. Let me show them, God, because that's how you would want me to lead. So if you would you stand with me as we end today? Look, my heart behind every message, and I want you guys to understand this. My heart behind every message is I want it to be life-giving. I want it to be hopeful. I want it to be that you can walk out of here and you smiled today and you said, God was in this place. And I know it's hard to talk about difficulty, and I know it's hard to talk about broken places in your heart, but let me tell you something. In one moment of worship, in one moment of lifting your voice to God, in one moment of surrender, things can change. And so my prayer for you this morning as we sing this song, what a beautiful name, let it come out of your heart. Let it come out. Find yourself this morning saying, Lord, God, I'm not gonna limit you to 30 minutes this morning. I'm going to give you the other 167 and a half hours I got. And God, I'm going to do this morning, and I'm going to see you do a miracle in my life, because that's what you do. You're a God of miracles. So I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you during this next song, just do what only you feel God is leading you to say. Say it. If you got that unrepented sin, make a decision to leave here different than the way you walked in. If you got those wounds, let God heal those wounds. But let me tell you something. You are loved the way you are, right here, right now. God, I come before you this morning, and I pray right now, God, for each person in this room. And God, we're going to recenter our hearts, that as we value being set free to be, that we know who we are, that we live in freedom, God, because of who we are in you. God, would you accept our hearts this morning? God, would you take those who feel like it's all over and broken? I pray right now in your name, Jesus, that you'd bring hope into that place, that relationship that needs to change, that past hurt, maybe the mistake we made, maybe the person that doesn't like who they see in the mirror, whatever it looks like for us this morning, God, may you take that from us as we hand it to you. Lord, by the renewing of our minds and speaking into our hearts, we're going to lift your name up here in a few moments. And I pray, God, that in those moments, you would bring freedom in this room. God, that we could all experience freedom this morning by just taking a step forward and believing by faith that you are who you said you are. That Jesus, you died on a cross for our sins, for our lives. And 3 days later, you said, but it ain't over. And you rose again, and new life came. May new life come into this room today. God, the things that the enemy said were dead can come back alive in us. And I pray right now, Lord, that each person would experience that this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability for us to understand how the enemy works so we could fight the enemy, not with what we have, but with what you give us, that we could fight spiritual things with spiritual weapons. And we anchor to your word this morning. So right now, Lord, I pray for each and every person and ask that during this song, Lord, we would respond to you. Lord, lead us this morning in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to ask, guys, during this song, wherever you're at, just let God know how you feel. And when you hear these words, just start to let them sing in your heart. And let it come out of your mouth. And watch freedom fall in this place. Experience something today with God, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to give you a different experience today. And I believe that for each and every one of us. So as we close today, let's sing this song together.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now the name of